All right, thank you. We're going to look at resumes for Christian service today. The title of our lesson, The Most Important Credential. Character. As we come to Isaiah chapter 6, we have a great turning point in the history of a nation. The country has had 50 years of peace and prosperity. The country has had almost a Cinderella-like story of emerging from difficulty and having under Uzziah, King Uzziah, a tremendous prestige in the world. They've had essentially no significant wars. They've been troubled by no superpowers. They've had great technology in their defense department that's kept enemies at bay. During Isaiah's time, they had great military contractors who developed things like new and improved catapults, to catapult stones, great weapons of war. They had a roaring economy, and everybody had gotten used to being in a very affluent and prosperous culture. But things were about to change. Uzziah, the king, got proud as he looked around his land and saw everything that you could want prospering. His spirit within him, his heart within him was lifted up. When he was, as it were, low or humble in his own sight, God blessed Uzziah wonderfully in every area of his regime. And then suddenly he got proud. And he didn't notice the encroachments of pride and ambition on his heart until one day he made a fateful decision. The fateful decision was to offer sacrifice, not simply satisfied with being the political leader of the country. He invaded the religious jurisdiction. Only priests were allowed to offer sacrifices. Uzziah did offer a sacrifice. He suddenly was visited with leprosy. He died ignominiously and was not even allowed to be buried normally with the kings. And all of a sudden, with the passing of this great political leader, Uzziah, from the stage, things were going to turn south for the country very rapidly. Assyria, the northern kingdom, was growing in power and under four different rulers from, say, 760 BC on, they were going to be a thorn in the side of the kingdom of Israel, ultimately taking away the northern kingdom. They wanted not just plunder, they wanted empire. And every existing nation, they wanted to be a part of their empire. So what they did is they not only came and plundered nations, but they removed populations. They did what's called today ethnic cleansing. Because they didn't want anybody to stand up against their empire, they'd come into northern kingdom of Israel, and they'd take their people away and then have them intermarry with other people in some other place. And they'd create all these confusing ties of ethnicity and nationality that would make people easier to manage. Anybody who was from the elites or could give them any potential rivalry were killed, or their eyes were put out. They were treated with absolute callousness and cruelty. So here we have it. It's the year that King Uzziah died. And there's a man who's going to rise to prominence, a man called Isaiah, because God has special plans for this man. But his resume needs a little burnishing, because he has a quality that he needs that he doesn't have in full measure. And we're going to see that Isaiah becomes God's man. in the year that King Uzziah dies. Now, we've seen this in many countries of the world. The last century was called the American century by most people. The last 50 years of that century were extremely prosperous. Very few countries have been as prosperous as the United States. The country is now the only superpower, as it said, but are things beginning to turn as markets crash and as things happen to institutions that have existed for over 100 years? We don't know exactly what the next 50 years holds for our country. But the key element in our country's future is not men of political power, but spiritual men, because the essence of all things is spiritual. I remember from our dear friends here from Liberia how I was part in high school years ago of a United Nations project with high school seniors from all over the country called Africa Images and Reality. And we had State Department people come, and we had people from Africa come. And Liberia was a light to the world, and it was prosperous and peaceful. And then all of a sudden, just overnight, went into this terrible last couple decades, and I'm not speaking out of turn here because our friends know more than I do about this, but just this wonderful shining light became ravaged by the most cruel kind of civil war and the destruction of the economy and destruction of the nation. And we've seen it all over. We've seen it happen not only in the continent of Africa, but all over the world. And the question is, in Israel of 760 BC, what's going to happen after the sudden rising of a superpower called Assyria? Well, there is God's man, and his name is Isaiah. And he's going to have a message that is going to style him as the evangelical prophet of the Old Testament. Because evangel means good news, gospel. And the essence of the gospel is that God is salvation. We can't save ourselves. Only God can save us. He's going to say that on him, on Jesus Christ, were all the sins of people laid, that they can have redemption or salvation through him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He's got a good news message, especially starting in Isaiah chapter 40. He comforts the people of God. But he also has another role, which is to speak to the nation. And unfortunately, even though he speaks to the nation is not going to listen. They're going to be hardened. That's a very difficult, very important job that God is tapping Isaiah to do. You know, the same sun that comes down melts wax. You put wax in the sun, it melts. And when you've got clay in the sun, it becomes hardened like bricks. And God is going to use Isaiah as his sunshine on the nation. And the nation is going to be like clay, hard and ready to break, rather than wax and receiving his message. Notwithstanding the ultimate lack of apparent success of his message, God is going to be pleased with Isaiah, and Isaiah's name reveals his message. His name says, Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Well, let's talk about, first of all, Isaiah's credentials. Oh, are there cards here? Our just-in-time delivery has failed. Isaiah's credentials. Now, here's a man who you would think was just a perfect man for the job. Why? Well, because you can tell from his very writing and his vocabulary that he's a man of a great education. This is one of the books of the Old Testament that has the greatest vocabulary, the most conceptual, the most contemplative. And this man has clearly got brains and brilliance and a wonderful education. He's part of an elite in the country. That is to say, excuse all the election to one side, he's not a part of Joe Sixpack generation. Nothing wrong with people of various areas, and sometimes the best leaders come from those who are closest to the people. And as somebody said when running for mayor of New York, I would rather be governed by the first 500 names in the Cambridge, Massachusetts phone directory than by the faculty of Harvard University. Well, that's probably a good piece of wisdom. But nonetheless, this man is a part of the elite. In fact, the Jewish sources tell us that he was a nephew of the king. He was part of a royal family. He grew up with an elite education and elite connections within the country. And he was a man of considerable eloquence. If you want to focus on the things that most often yield success in life, it's the ability to communicate. Communicate in writing and communicate orally. And there was great eloquence in Isaiah's ability to communicate both in writing and orally. You read his wonderful book and you see some of the most elegant and eloquent ways of expressing truth you could imagine. And you understand his sermons, both here and from books of the Kings. And you understand that this is a man who had a great power of communication. So you might say, aha, the perfect man for the job. The man, God's man, in a situation that is going to rapidly deteriorate politically, economically, militarily, for God's special nation. The problem is that none of these qualities in Isaiah were adequate until Isaiah underwent a major change. We'll call it Isaiah's conversion. It was in the year that King Uzziah died, he says, that something very special happened to me. He was, in a sense, a very religious man before that, as far as we can tell, a very spiritual man, an educated man, a member of the ruling elite families, very eloquent man. But something very specially happened to him when he was given a startling perspective. A startling perspective. You see, on earth, you don't have a lot of perspective. When you're fighting in the arena, you don't have a good view of the playing field. Person goes to a football game and sits in the first row. He says, I got terrible seats. Because just this bewildering sense of people running back and forth like this on the field. And you get up high and then you can see overall what's happening in the world. Well, God knew that in order for him to be his man, he needed this special perspective. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. These are angelic beings. Seraphim means fiery ones. And so there's a sense of flaming intelligence and passion about these beings around the throne. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly, each one of these seraphim. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now here we see something that the old saints called contemplation, or the contemplatio in Latin. Sometimes we think that people who contemplate or meditate are not any practical good because their head is in the clouds. They don't have any common sense on the ground. But in fact, a heavenly perspective is what we all need in life. That's what wisdom is, isn't it? Wisdom is seeing all of life's situations from God's point of view. The Apostle Paul actually was given transportation to heaven. In a different way, perhaps, from Elijah, who was taken up there in that fiery chariot. But Paul was taken up to the third heaven and saw things from a perspective about God's character and plans that he couldn't even reveal. And here, Isaiah is going to start his ministry with a very special contemplation of God, who he is. He's given access to the throne room of heaven. And he's going to see all of the situations that be coming on his country from God's point of view. You know, we don't spend enough time in our age contemplating because we're too practical. We've got the tyranny of the urgent. We're doing this, we're doing that, we're driving here, we're driving there. All the experiences of life are hitting us in the face as though we were slapped with a cold carp. And we're just dizzied by all the events of life. And we don't spend enough time in contemplation, in really focusing on God, on his character, on his expectations, about fellowshipping with him, about, as the song used to say, give me wings of faith to rise above the earth and sea. I wish we had that hymn in our hymnal. That give us wings of faith to rise above the earth and sea. And he's caught up, as it were, in this important contemplation. Contemplating God and understanding who he is very practical. Because the more we know about God, the more effective we'll be here on earth. I still remember, as some of you have heard me say before, Dr. Lionel Gurney, just a wonderful pioneer missionary, great, great man of God. And we were down in the lower level of my house, and a man came up to him who was controller for one of the companies in Minnesota, and he wanted to become a missionary. And he said, Dr. Gurney, you've just been such an effective and wonderful missionary. I'm thinking that God may be calling to become a missionary. What kind of preparations do I need? What kind of credentials? What Bible school would you recommend? And with those brilliant blue eyes, this ramrod straight Englishman looked at him and said, there's one credential you need. He said, well, what's that? Get to know God. Get to know God. He said, well, I know, I've got to get to know God, but which Bible school education and what kind of credentials? He said, get to know God. That's all you really need. Get to know God. And people sometimes think that all of a sudden they need to pursue some special credential because everybody else does it. There's some magic in some kind of institution. The grass is greener in some particular way or some form of instruction or being blessed by some particular entity or institution. And there's some things we have to do to prepare in life. That's absolutely true. But the fundamental thing we need is simply getting to know God. God will take care of the rest. Get to know God. That's what Isaiah needed. He didn't need the elite education, didn't need the eloquence to come in handy, didn't need the education that he had as a requirement. What he needed was to get to know God. And the essence of God is his holiness. One cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, when he had that startling perspective, that led to something very, very practical. A searing purification. Fire purifies. And the word of God is a fire. It is to be a melting fire. Here, the result of his contemplation of God's holiness leads to an acute awareness of his own sinfulness and the sinfulness of his society. You see, a lot of Christians sort of just swim in the sensual culture of our day and don't understand all the sinfulness that's round about them. They're like innocents abroad, except they're not innocent. And they lose their sensitivity to sin simply because there's so much sensuality and so much sinfulness coming at them from every side in our culture. It says in that we are a peculiar people, according to the Bible. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. That is to say, a people that are special. Hebrews 11 says, if you're a person of faith, you're a stranger and pilgrim on this earth. Now, increasingly, if you're in the world, you can kind of recognize a stranger from the culture because they don't look like everybody else. They don't talk like everybody else. They don't have the same command of the local language everybody else does. They become a parent. And if they're only traveling through the country, they don't care very much because they're not going to settle in France. They're going to look at the Cathedral of Chartres and the Palace of Versailles and head out of town. They're not going to put down any roots in the culture because they have a heavenly city. They seek an enduring city, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, whose builder and maker is God. They don't really care. But yet Christians don't want to be viewed as strangers. They don't want to be viewed as pilgrims. They want to be viewed as people who are with it, in a part of their local culture. So they're not recognizable in any way. They can go sort of incognito and set down roots in the world and have both the world and faith. But that wasn't true of any of the people who are in the Hall of Fame, in God's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims going through life seeking that eternal city. They really were indifferent to what the world expected of them. Indifferent to their styles, indifferent to their entertainments, indifferent to whatever was going on around them. They weren't seeking to please the culture of their day. Because they were strangers in this life. And here, Isaiah, like all of us, had a certain amount of confession to make that he had been influenced by his times and was too much like his times. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When he understands who God is, then he understands who he is. He is a sinner among sinners. And when we don't have adequate contemplation of God, when we don't spend any time seeking him and his holiness, then we don't have an adequate appreciation of how sinful we are. We don't really know how sinful we are until we see the purity and holiness of God. Just like you think that white shirt is clean until you see a brilliantly white shirt next to it. It's gray. I remember interviewing one of the political candidates during the primary season, and they said that person was wearing such a white shirt it almost blinded them. Because they're grades of white. And when we start seeing us compared to the holiness of God and the purity, we look very defiled. And most people become ineffective for God because they don't have an adequate appreciation of his holiness, that startling perspective of who he is and what he demands. And therefore, they don't have an adequate understanding of themselves or their times or the social life around them. Now, this searing purification happens as a result of the confession of fault, the confession of sin that Isaiah makes. I am a man of unclean lips. And God says, well, I can take care of that. I can take care of that. Can't you see this amazing, amazing vision? Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. So one of these seraphim, these fiery angels, comes over, and there are these coals, like you have at a barbecue on an altar, and they take tongs. If that fiery angel has them in tongs, maybe these are pretty hot. Maybe these... where's he going to put that, you suppose? On my mouth? One of the most sensitive places of my body? Oh, all right, I guess. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. So here we have this incredible purifying of God's fiery coal upon the lips. He needs to have a transformation of his character. And it starts with the startling perspective. It starts, continues with a searing purification done by God. He doesn't wash his mouth out with soap. God takes care of his sinfulness by his heavenly intervention in his life. And then there is that stunning pronouncement, now you're okay. Your sin is pardoned. Your sin is pardoned. You are forgiven. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin purged. That's a complete taking away. That's not taking away 80% of the dirt. That's a complete purging. That's a complete pardon. How does a pardon differ from simply being on probation or even in the law an expungement? A pardon, if you get it from the president or from some state official, means that it's just as though you never sinned. There is absolutely no consequence of what you've done before. The slate is totally wiped clean. And so therefore, it's not as though, yes, you've had a crime, but it's been pardoned. It's absolutely forgiven, and it's supposed to be forgotten and have no consequence in your life with respect to your civil rights, your right to vote, any consideration of it and future problems you may have. It's wiped clean. And here we have this stunning pronouncement. He didn't know actually how much he needed this forgiveness. He contemplates God, and God gives him this vision of his holiness. He has this searing purification, and now the stunning pronouncement, you've been purged. All clean, all ready for service. You see, all of these credentials that so many people seek today for Christian service are inferior to the ultimate credential of knowing God and having a relationship with him and having him take away your sins and understanding his worthiness and your unworthiness and having the confidence that God has given you justification and salvation. Well, the third thing we have here then, now that his resume is in better shape, we have Isaiah's commission. Isaiah's commission. We have a crisis. People don't even understand how big their crisis is going to be. It's the year that King Uzziah dies. People still are living in a prosperous economy. The stock market is going well. The country has not yet been really threatened by Assyria. And all of a sudden, there's going to be a big crash, and everything's going to start to go into destruction mode. And God needs his spokesman to interpret what's happening for the people, to call the people to repentance, to call the people to get right with God before it's too late, even though God knows, because he can read the heart of man, that his servant is not going to be believed. People are called forward in times of crisis for special work. That's why we have the National Guard playing cards over down here near the airport. Suddenly there's a crisis abroad, or a crisis in America, and all of a sudden they get their marching orders. They got to pack up and take their weapon or whatever skill they have and put themselves into crisis mode. Here we have a commissioning of an officer in God's army, and there is a necessary commissioning going to happen because of the crisis of the nation. And therefore God asks a question. He says, whom shall I send, and who will go for me? Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? That's an interesting phrase, because it's one of those many references in the Bible to the Trinity. Now, some Muslim friends say, oh, you believe in multiple gods. No, we believe in one God in three persons. Three different manifestations of the Godhead, the personhood of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One substance, three persons. And here, again, as elsewhere in the Bible, we hear that Trinitarian reference. It starts right out in Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our image. Who's us? Well, it's the one God speaking through his three persons. And here it says, who will go for us? Not simply, who will go for me? And again, we're given many hints. And in the New Testament, there's explicit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is given by Jesus himself as how a person is baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So who will go for us? That's the call. And then there is the commission itself. We might call the confirmation of Isaiah's role. What a wonderful willingness he has. Here am I, send me. He so wants to do God's will that as soon as he hears that God has a need, he just goes into battle. He doesn't say, how come I'll have to do everything? Isn't there somebody else? A lot of people around here. Let's share the labor. No, all he cares about is his personal responsibility. What is a call? Some people have defined a call as seeing a need that needs to be met. That's how God lays on your heart a call. It's not sitting in a tarrying time waiting for God to whisper something in your ear. Now God sometimes has whispered in people's ears. Sometimes God has given a vision or a dream or had some other mechanism of calling people. But the most typical way that God calls a person is putting a need in front of you. Just there it is. It's right in front of you. There's a need. And giving you a sense of urgency about doing something about it. The Cambridge Seven in the 1800s were called to China. These teeming millions in China who had no gospel. Now, were these upper class English students at the elite University of Cambridge peculiarly qualified to go to a nation whose culture they didn't understand, whose language they couldn't speak? Well, they just saw the needs of the Chinese, and it was so compelling that they had to respond to it. How did the early Hawaiian missionaries hear that? Well, one of the Hawaiians who natives who had been on, a slave ship came off the ship in Connecticut and addressed some people at Yale about the needs of his people. And these people saw, oh, look at that. These Hawaiians, and they're murdering the virgins, throwing them into volcanoes, and they're under such oppression. Who's doing something about this? We've got to do something about that. There's a need involved. And starting at this church, there were 35 kids on a waiting list another church didn't want. No one seemed to want to pick them up. No one wanted to minister to them. I was just talking last Wednesday night. There's a woman who was one of our charter Sunday school students. She said, you know, I was put on that waiting list way back when. And she still remembered all the different salvation messages and had given her life to Christ. Well, there's a need there. Our friends, the right ones to meet it, well, they're probably much better people who could have met it. But that doesn't mean you don't have a personal call. You see a need, you meet it. God has something for every Christian to do. You're saved to serve. And when you see a particular need that needs to be met, and you feel that urgency in your own heart, go do it. And here we have that great confession of Isaiah. Here am I, send me. What's the confirmation? Verse 9. And he said, God said, go. Go! That's what Christians need to hear more and more. They want to sit. Yeah, I want to go someplace where I can sit with a lot of people just like me. Because we have such good fellowship together. We're all in the same situation. We all enjoy each other. We hear some good theological messages. That's where we're going to go. No, go! That's what Jesus' last words were. Great commission. Go, 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 go. And he said, go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes. Then I said, Lord, how long? He said, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. That's what's going to happen. Cities are going to be wasted by the Assyrians. The houses without man, the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and thereby a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Great forsaking. That's not an easy duty, by the way. You're not going to speak like Jonah and have a great revival in Nineveh. You're going to speak, preach your heart out, and everybody's going to go, You're going to give them pure sunshine? What's going to happen? Our heart's going to be hard as clay and then mahogany. They're not going to do a thing you say. And you're going to watch as they ignore your message and as the country gets totally desolate until the place just falls to the Assyrians and you're still preaching away. Not an easy duty, but it's God's call and God's confirmation. Here am I, send me. He said, go. Go. All right, what's the lesson for us out of this? Confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, you may be healed. There's a great, great strength and spiritual health that comes from recognizing who we are. Sometimes when we feel bad, we try to review our credentials and how good certain things are about us. And, well, we do have this, we do have that, we're not that bad, we do whatever. What we need to spend more time is doing is not this. God can use these if he wants to. But we have to have the perspective, the startling perspective of seeing God in his holiness. That's why we even read books like J.C. Ryle's Holiness and talk about them once a month and see the wonderful perspective on who God is and what he requires of us. And then we have to have that sense of searing purification. We need a fiery purification because of the corruption of our own heart and nature. And that we ought to hear the stunning pronouncement by God. You know, we have to believe God when he says we're forgiven. We have to believe God when he says we're pardoned. We have to believe God when he says we're ready, not because of what we do, but because of what he's done for us. And then when the crisis comes, we hear the call of God. We answer it, and we hear his go. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this beautiful story from the book of Isaiah. We know it's not just a story in the sense of fiction. It's a real historical event. There was a real Isaiah. There was a real King Uzziah. In the year that Uzziah died, Isaiah had a real vision that introduced him to the special holiness of his God and would ever change his life and ever be a motivation for service. And Lord, we pray that we might have that experience of thy holiness in our own life and vision and that we might be motivated to serve thee. I pray if anyone here has not been introduced to that great holy God through Jesus Christ, they'll be introduced to him today. In Jesus' name, amen.